of God. Judges 14. Beginning at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. They came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. And she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you could tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So far the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews 11 is a very encouraging chapter for me, because in it I read it of men and women who had many flaws and were guilty of numerous sins, yet they were commended by the Lord. Why? Because they lived by faith in Yahweh, their covenant God. When you read the list of names in Hebrews 11 of those who lived by faith, you discover that most of them were not exactly perfect models of virtue. Included in the list are liars, deceivers, adulterers, murderers, a prostitute, and those who often fell into the snares of Satan. I am encouraged by Hebrews 11 because I know that if God forgave them and used them despite all their weaknesses, failures, and sins, then he can also forgive me and use me to build his church and advance his kingdom as I live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect model of virtue. The Old Testament saints had the promise of a coming Messiah, the one who would take away sin. They believed that promise and obtained a good testimony, said the writer of Hebrews, because of their faith. Congregation included in that list of flawed men and women who were commended for their faith is Samson, the son of Manoah. He is named among those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Samson is part of the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. The author of Hebrews says that he is a witness to you as you run the race. Even though Samson is long gone and buried, he still speaks to you through the testimony that he has left behind. Together with all the men and women of faith, Samson says to you, be encouraged to press on, for by faith you will prevail. You will reach the goal. Hebrews 11 declares that the race you are running today has been run by many before you. Hearing how God was with them gives you confidence that he will also be with you. Their God is your God. He has not changed. His power and grace are the same today. As they have completed the course triumphantly, so also you, by the grace of God, can complete the course triumphantly. You have times of discouragement, sorrows, and frailties. So did they. Are you bombarded with temptations and troubled by your failures? So were they. But brothers and sisters, they lived by the grace of God. And so they obtained a good testimony through faith. By the preserving, sustaining power of God, they traveled through sorrows, tears, pain, and anguish, but they all arrived safely at the finish line to receive the prize. Well, in our chapter for this afternoon, Samson certainly does not appear to be a man of faith. There is much in his life that is contrary to the will of God. Yet God was using it all for his own purposes as an opportunity to move against the Philistines. As we reflect upon Samson's marriage from Judges 14, note the following: the disobedience of God's servant, the potential of God's servant, the weakness of God's servant, and the triumph of God's servant. We begin with his disobedience. Chapter 13, the angel of the Lord announced that Manoah and his wife were going to have a son, a special son. He would be a Nazarite to God from the womb, which meant that he would be consecrated to God in a very special way. The writer of Judges says virtually nothing about his childhood, but there are two important statements at the end of chapter 13. Have a look with me to the end of chapter 13. In verse 24 of chapter 13, we read that Manoah's wife bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. That's a very important statement. The Lord blessed him. Another significant statement is in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, or move upon him. The writer of Judges said almost nothing about Samson's childhood. But those two statements tell us that God had set him apart in a special way. The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit moved upon him. Samson was equipped by God to be a deliverer for Israel. Yet, congregation, the very first thing that we learn about him as an adult is that he disobeyed the Lord. He went to Timnah, chapter 14, saw a beautiful woman, and told his parents, I want her. Get her for me as my wife. Imagine how devastating that must have been for Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Presumably, they had raised him in the ways of God and taught him that he was set apart by God for a special purpose. But here he was, strongly attracted to a woman from a pagan nation. His desire to take her as his wife was blatant disobedience to the word of the Lord. God had specifically told his people not to intermarry with the pagan nations. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, you shall not make marriages with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you. It was crystal clear, brothers and sisters, that God did not allow the kind of marriage that Samson was demanding. His parents tried to talk him out of it. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Son, think about what you're doing. These people are outside of God's covenant. Does God's covenant mean so little to you? Congregation, if there is anything that sensitive Christian parents want for their children, it is solid Christian marriage. Two of the most important commitments in life are, number one, commitment to Christ and confessing him before God and his people, and number two, commitment in marriage and the vows made before God and his people. Christian marriage is vitally important. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says that we are to be married only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Sensitive Christian parents are devastated. They are devastated when their son or daughter announces that he or she is dating an unbeliever, no matter how kind or successful or attractive that person may be. By dating an unbeliever, they're saying that Christ is not number one in their life. He's not their greatest love. God's covenant relationship with them is not of first importance. Young people, I want to remind you, I know I've said this on other occasions, but I want to remind you once again this afternoon that because you are in covenant with God and bear the sign of the covenant in baptism, you cannot, may not, must not go out with someone who is not committed to the gospel of Christ. Samson's demand in verses 2 and 3 was foolish, sinful, and self-destructing. The end of verse 3 says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. You see that there in verse 3? Some translations say, get her for me, for she pleases me well. The ESV is a little more literal here. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Why is that significant? Those words are very revealing. For in the book of Judges, we read how everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Those are the same words that are used by Samson to describe himself. He wanted a pagan girl to be his wife because she is right in my eyes. Samson failed to ask, is she right in God's eyes? Has she embraced God's covenant promises? Is she a true and faithful worshiper? Does she love the gospel? Will she raise our children in the fear of God? Will she be a support to me and my calling? And will she help me to live a consecrated life to the Lord? The impression that we get from verses 1 through 3 is that Samson went down to Timnah, saw a Philistine woman, and said, wow, that is a beautiful woman. I want her. It appears to have been purely a physical attraction. Of course, there's nothing wrong with strong physical attraction. In fact, physical attraction is a wonderful thing and part of God's design. Prior to the fall, when Adam first set his eyes on Eve, he said, "Wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Okay, that's my paraphrase. But surely Scripture indicates that Adam was delighted with the beautiful woman that God gave him. There's nothing wrong with strong physical attraction, but if that's the only thing or the primary thing driving the relationship, then your relationship is always going to be superficial and unsatisfying. Young people, as you consider a life's partner, you really need to ask, is this person also inwardly beautiful? Does this person display an obvious love for Christ? Is this person walking in the ways of God's covenant? And does this person desire, above all else, that God is glorified? Will this person help me to exalt God? If you go out with a girl merely because you like her body and her physical appearance, I can assure you that unless God mercifully intervenes, your marriage is going to be very unhappy. If lust and sexual attraction are the foundation of your relationship, your marriage will be very shaky. God wants your marriage to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. That is only possible when the young man and woman are both committed to Christ and to pursuing a God-centered life. You know, we're living in a society in which physical beauty is the primary emphasis. The beautiful Hollywood body is what most people want. But God wants His children to be concerned primarily with inward spiritual qualities that never fade. So, Samson was a disobedient servant. He didn't listen to the word of God, nor did he honor his parents' wishes. He insisted that he marry one who was born and raised among the enemies of Israel. Samson's parents were deeply disturbed. But in verse 4, we learn that even though Samson's desire was sinful, his disobedience would not prevent the Lord from graciously accomplishing His plan. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Here we see, congregation, the mystery of providence. Strike you as you read that verse earlier, the mystery of providence. How do we understand this? On the one hand, Samson is fully responsible for his sinful conduct. On the other hand, verse 4 tells us that it was from the Lord. There is a mystery here that we cannot comprehend. God did not tempt Samson or lead him into disobedience. God does not tempt anyone. Yet God is in complete control of the situation. How do we reconcile these things? We can only say that Samson was fully responsible for his sins. But in the providence of God, evil is turned to good for his people. Samson had the resources to say no to evil. The end of the previous chapter says the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. He had the resources to reject sin and to obey God. But even though he chose to disobey the commandment of God, the Lord was using it to accomplish his purposes. Brothers and sisters, this can be a great encouragement to us, knowing that the Lord can and does use the sinfulness of his servants to accomplish his will. The Lord is sovereign over all. The Lord is sovereign over all. Let's go on then to point number 2, the potential of God's servant. His potential. In verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. When he came to the vineyards of Timnah, Samson must have wandered off by himself for a moment, leaving his father and mother behind or allowing them to go on ahead. Suddenly, to his surprise, he was attacked by a lion. The lion came roaring toward him with the intention of having Samson for lunch. It was a savage young lion at the peak of its strength. And verse 6 says that Samson had nothing in his hand. He was completely unarmed. Unarmed men do not ordinarily survive the attack of a savage lion. And therefore, Samson was in an extremely precarious situation. Now, we have to bear in mind that Samson was not necessarily Mr. Universe rippling with muscles. Artists usually portray him with the build of a heavyweight boxer or a weightlifter with huge biceps, a barrel-chested man of great natural strength. But that is not necessarily the case. Scripture emphasizes that Samson's strength was not natural. The text does not tell us that he was a massive man with bulging muscles or just an ordinary person. Scripture emphasizes that his strength was given to him by the Spirit of God. Look with me to verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. You see, congregation, Samson's strength was not natural, but supernatural. The Spirit infused him with supernatural strength, enabling him to do what he never could have done on his own. When we emphasize Samson's physical appearance and natural strength, we run the risk of robbing the Spirit of God of the glory that belongs to him alone. Samson's strength was not merely in his muscles, it was given by the Spirit of God. But perhaps you ask, what's the purpose of this story? Good question. Why did God send a lion? And why did God enable Samson to tear it apart with his bare hands? I believe the reason is this. God was giving to Samson and to us, the readers of this book, a foretaste of how God was going to use Samson to save Israel from the Philistines. This was the first time that Samson experienced such remarkable strength, at least the first recorded time. God was giving him a preview of amazing things to come. As this powerful lion roared towards him, so the Philistines will roar towards him in the days to come. But as the Spirit of God enabled him to smite the lion, so the Spirit of God will enable him to smite the enemies of God. The dead lion was a symbol, a pledge that God would empower Samson to do great things. He would be a champion of the covenant and an example of what God was able to do for the entire nation of Israel. If they turned to him in faith, Israel could do impossible things if they only consecrated themselves to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the dead lion should also send a message to the church today that our strength is found in the Spirit of God as we live a life consecrated to the Lord. Great things can be accomplished by the church of Jesus Christ as you are empowered by the Spirit. So we have seen the disobedience of God's servant, verses 1 through 4. And the potential of God's servant, verses 5 and 6. We come then thirdly to the weakness of God's servant in verses 7 and 8, his weakness. It is possible that Samson may have been the strongest man who ever lived when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Yet for all his strength, there were times when Samson was a very weak man. While he was able to tear a powerful lion apart with his bare hands, he was not able to rule his own desires and lusts. David, as you know, was a great warrior. He smote the giant Goliath and led the armies of Israel in numerous victories. But David, the great warrior king of Israel, failed to master his own lusts in the case of Bathsheba, and consequently, he suffered many sorrows. That's how it was in the life of Samson. Having killed the lion, He went and spoke to the Philistine woman he was about to marry. Verse 7 says, she was right in Samson's eyes. She pleased Samson well. His conversation with her raised no red flags. Undoubtedly, she was just as beautiful as ever. And Samson was smitten. He returned to his home with his head in the clouds, unmindful of his disobedience. After some time, he returned to Timnah for the wedding. On his way there, he turned aside to see what had become of the carcass of the lion he had killed on his earlier trip. Much to his surprise, he found a swarm of bees producing honey in the carcass of the lion. It was an unusual sight. Normally, bees do not approach a decomposing body. Now, congregation, what's going on here? What's going on here? What is the meaning of this? Why did the writer of Judges include this in the narrative? What I am about to say here may be somewhat speculative, but I said it before you nevertheless for your consideration. I believe this section is important because it pictures Samson's career as judge and deliverer in Israel. I said a moment ago that the killing of the lion foreshadowed what was to come as Samson would smite the Philistines by the power of God's Spirit. But as Samson now approached the carcass of the lion and saw the sweet honey within it, he was being tested. A Nazarite was not to touch a decomposing carcass. You can find that in Numbers 6, verse 6. If Samson touched the decomposing carcass of the lion, he would be unfaithful to his Nazarite calling. He would violate his Nazarite consecration by taking honey from the carcass. What would Samson do? Would he be true to his Nazarite calling and leave the honey alone? Or would he be unfaithful and follow his desire to taste the sweetness of the honey? You know the answer. It is a sad one. Verse 9 says, he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. As he scraped the honey out of the cavity of the corpse with his hands and ate it as he resumed his walk to Timnah, Samson was unknowingly picturing what would be true of his life. Think about it this way. If the lion represented the Philistines, the honey within the lion represented what? The sweet Philistine women. At that very moment, Samson was on his way to Timnah to marry his Philistine sweetheart. He was going to marry his honey, whom he was taking from the unclean, uncircumcised Philistines. Honey from that unclean Philistine carcass would eventually prove to be Samson's downfall. The Philistine honey was so sweet, so attractive, so appealing that Samson, mighty Samson, could not resist. In this, we see the weakness of God's servant. In congregation, Samson's weakness was even more fully expressed on a national level. Why was the nation of Israel under the hand of the Philistines? Because they did not separate themselves from the unclean nations that surrounded them. The covenant nation was not fully committed to God, and therefore they suffered at the hands of their enemies. As the unclean Philistine honey proved to be Samson's downfall, so the unclean practices of the pagan nations had proven to be the downfall of the entire nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that you live by the word of God. Forbidden pleasures that appear to be so very sweet and so very satisfying are the very things that will trip you up and hinder you in your service to the Lord. Anything that comes from an unclean carcass ought to be left behind. For if you embrace what is unclean and unholy in the sight of God, you will reap painful consequences. Beware of honey that you find in an unclean carcass. It will hinder you in your service to Christ. Thank God that our Lord Jesus never participated in anything that was unclean. He is your righteousness. Samson took the honey. And then he went on to offer some to his parents, who knew nothing at all about the uncleanness and the violation of the Nazarite vow. Then he went on to the feast where Samson posed a riddle for his guests. He told them that if they correctly solved the riddle within the 7 days of the feast, then Samson would give them 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. On the other hand, if they could not solve the riddle, then they would have to give him 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Samson would have the most impressive wardrobe in the country if the Philistines failed to guess his riddle. Now go with me to verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. No matter how hard they tried, the Philistines could not explain the riddle. Not wanting to be made fools of, they finally began to threaten Samson's young wife. They told her to entice her husband, or else they would burn her and her father's house. Out of fear, she begged Samson for an answer. She cried, she nagged, she pressured, she used the "you don't love me" act. She kept prying and pleading until finally, on the last day of the feast, he caved in and told her the answer to the riddle. Samson melted under the constant nagging, and the Philistine woman promptly passed the information on to her countrymen. Then shortly before the feast was over, the men came to Samson with the answer. Instead of giving a straightforward response to the riddle, they teased Samson with a riddle of their own. Verse 18. Have a look. Verse 18. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Congregation, if Samson had responded to the Philistine's riddle, what could his answer have been? What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? For Samson, the answer could have been the alluring power of an attractive woman. The alluring power of an attractive woman. You see, Samson had conquered the lion, but he had not been able to resist the persistent pleading of a beautiful woman. For Samson, she was stronger than a lion. Despite Samson's great physical strength when he faced the lion, he became weak and helpless when confronted with a physically attractive woman. If Samson had only taken this to heart at this moment, he could have saved him the terrible grief that he suffered at the hands of another Philistine woman, Delilah. Delilah also proved to be sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion, for through her persistent pleading, the Philistines finally captured and imprisoned him. Delilah would not have captured Samson with her womanly charms if he had learned his lesson at this wedding feast in Timnah, but sadly, Samson did not learn. And consequently, he was undone by another Philistine honey. And yet, brothers and sisters, we see in this chapter that even though Samson was a sinner who made many blunders, God was still using him to be a champion in Israel, a deliverer for his covenant people. The inspired writer of Judges did not compose these chapters merely to expose the faults of Samson so that subsequent generations would learn not to repeat his mistakes. The writer of Judges is describing God's faithfulness in using Samson as a champion of the covenant. Therefore, we see at the close of this chapter that despite all his sins, the Lord enabled him to be triumphant over the enemies of Israel, which is point number 4. Verse 19 records the triumph of God's servant, his triumph. Have a look, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, or came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. From our perspective, Samson's conduct is questionable, isn't it? We tend to question the morality of his act. In a fit of rage, he killed 30 men to keep his promise to provide each of the 30 men at the feast with a change of clothing. To us, it may seem like nothing more than personal revenge. But the text indicates, have a look again, the text indicates that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And when we go back to verse 4, we remember this, that all of this was directed by the Lord who was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. In verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord was enabling Samson to begin smiting the Philistine lion, even as he had smitten the literal lion by the vineyards of Timnah. The killing of 30 Philistine men may appear to be only a small victory, but it is the beginning of greater things to come. In Samson, God was revealing his triumph over the enemy. He was teaching his people that ultimate victory can only be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as with all the judges of Israel, through the victories of Samson, God was calling Israel to put their trust in the promised one who would be the true champion of Israel, the one who would not defile himself in any way, the one who was completely, totally free from sin. Samson directs us to the need for Christ and to the perfect deliverance which he alone could accomplish. Our true champion is the Lord Jesus. He is the one that all the men and women in Hebrews 11, including Samson, trusted from afar off. Yes, they sinned, sometimes in ways that shock us, but they are still commended in Hebrews 11 because of their faith in the redemptive promises of God. They saw the shadow of the cross and believed. And so I close with this question. Who are you looking to for ultimate victory? Who are you looking to for ultimate victory? We can examine Samson and shake our heads in disapproval at the many sins that he committed. But dear friends, if the Bible devoted 4 chapters to your life and exposed many of your sins, what would those 4 chapters look like? I suspect there's not a person here who would not be thoroughly embarrassed and ashamed if your 4 chapters were open for the world to read. Like Samson, you need a Savior. And like Samson, you must believe in the promised Messiah. God's covenant promises are fulfilled in him. Through his triumph, we have life. Through his Spirit, we have power to live by faith in this generation. May the Lord our God graciously endow each one of you with his Spirit so that you may exalt the Savior, the true and complete deliverer of his people, the true champion, Jesus Christ. If you're not living by faith in the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sin. Cast yourself upon his great mercy. Forsake the forbidden pleasures of sin and give thanks for the triumph of his grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And amen. Let's pray.